We carry on with our study of John's Gospel, chapter 12. And these verses may be a few short verses, but they become very, very, very important for us to understand. And this is something that we don't want to take for granted in any way, right? And so one of the biggest problems, of course, is how the Lord Jesus Christ shares openly, frankly, about how his own soul struggled. Sometimes we have the imagination that since the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, there are no struggles. Well, that's not true. Well, as Son of God, there will be no struggles, no question. But remember, he is also Son of Man. So therefore, there is a soul part of him. Otherwise, he will not be complete. Right? So he's not the Son of God in a human body. He is Son of Man with human body and soul. And that is an important thing for us to understand. And so the challenges are there, and the struggle of the soul cannot be ignored. Well, let's take a look at what this struggle is. The struggle is often there. In many ways, the problem is that we sometimes don't recognize that this is a struggle of the soul, right? The struggle of the soul is not just a matter of life and death alone. The struggle of the soul could be almost on anything. The fact is that the soul will struggle. The challenge is it must succeed. See, we overcome many physical problems. If there is a health problem, we work at it and find strength somehow to cope. And that is something to be very, very happy about. Or there are study struggles. And we know the work may be difficult, may be challenging, maybe we find feelings of despair, discouragement, but we pray about it, we fight against it, and then we overcome. Well, this is a question also of the struggle of the soul and on a matter of life and death. And though we may be prepared to die, the reality of it all is that we still struggle. We are not quite ready to just take our last breath. And that is an obvious reality. The struggle of the soul is not a sin. This is something we must understand. It is just a very frank way of the Lord Jesus Christ helping us to understand that these struggles are not uncommon, that they are valid, but there is a way out. And this is important for us to understand. And the solution lies in prayer. The solution lies in answers to prayer. The solution lies in God's presence being felt. We can overcome any and every challenge of the soul. Right? It does not necessarily mean a sinful struggle. It is a struggle that of any kind, but we can literally find victory in. Think about this. Right? So this is where the Lord Jesus used this occasion, and the master teacher that he is, used this occasion to teach vital truths. So what are some of the things that he sought to teach? Now, so verses 31 to 34 helps us to understand that there is a vital, profound truth to be studied very carefully. Now, verse 31, John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, that is the first lesson that we want to take a look at. Now, we are going to look at, as we read in Luke 23, how the Lord Jesus was brought to the high priest's home, and there he was mistreated, insulted, mocked at. Then early in the morning, he was sent over to see Pontius Pilate. Pilate found nothing wrong with the Lord Jesus. He was innocent from all charges, sent him to Herod. Herod Agrippa tried to talk to him. The Lord Jesus refused to answer any of his questions. So after he was mocked, given the purple robe, he was sent back to Pontius Pilate. And then Pontius Pilate pleaded with the chief priests and others to release the Lord Jesus. He said, why don't I just chastise him and let him go because he's innocent? And the people insisted that he should not be released. And so judgment had to be pronounced. Now, so the judgment was that the Lord Jesus would be crucified. Now, that was the judgment, legal, official, Roman. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about judgment here, and he said this, right? This is absolutely important. And says, and this is an important word. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. What does that mean? Right now, this is interesting to see. On the one hand, there is a judgment made against the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ said that the judgment of this world, the judgment of this world, what does that mean in the reality? As far as the world is concerned, the judgment will go against it, obviously, that it is a carnal world. Of course, it's a reference to this earthly world. It's a reference to the sinful world. And this is important. The very fact that they are going to rule against the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord is judged, the judgment of this world, it will stand clearly that there was a total miscarriage of justice where the Lord Jesus was concerned. This was the judgment of the world. A judgment of the world because it did all the wrong things, right? No justice was given to the Lord Jesus. No fair hearing was given. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was tortured. Everything went against all basic ideas of justice or judgment. And truly, the world will be judged because of this. On the one hand, the world judged the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus, because of his innocence, because of his sinlessness, because of who he is in fact pronouncing judgment on the world for what it is. And that's important. So how will it be done? The judgment is one thing. That's very important. The carrying out of the sentence is another. But as far as God is concerned, his justice was not upheld. And thus the world is judged. That's what the Lord meant when he says, the judgment of the world. Now is the judgment of this world. Right? So this is important for us to understand. It's a judgment of the fact this world has resisted his teachings. It has rejected the Lord Jesus. It has stood against that which is good and righteous, the laws of God. And everything that the Lord Jesus Christ stood for, the world judged him. By that same token, the world is being judged by the judgment that it gives, that it is guilty of sin, of wickedness, of evil, and that which is truly reprehensible in the sight of God. Now, then the Lord Jesus Christ made another important statement, and he said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now, what does that mean? He will be cast out. Now, this is important for us to understand. First, we need to know the role of Satan. Now, this is absolutely important, right? So in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, in verse 2, we read, talking about the world, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world. Now, that is the world. Secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church to help them understand the world in which we all live in. Right? This world is being judged, and together with the world being judged, Satan is also being judged. Now, watch this very carefully. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he can work in any son of disobedience, whether the person is called a high priest or called an elder, or the person is called a chief priest or a scribe. It doesn't matter what position we have or what kind of religion we profess. If we walk in disobedience to the word of God, we are called sons of disobedience. And that in itself will be judged. And Satan with the world, if the world is judged, and the power behind the world will also be judged. And it will be cast out. Right? Now, what does that mean, cast out? The word cast out does not mean he's sentenced to hell. That will come at a later stage. When we talk about being cast out, literally, he is being defeated by the Son of Man. Right? So the very judgment that the world made against the Lord Jesus is also the judgment that will be meted out against the world and against Satan. Now, this is an important thing for us to understand. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ understood why he must fulfill this role, why he must suffer, why he must die according to God's word, according to God's will. By maintaining his innocence, by his presence of mind, by trusting God, by holding fast to his faith in God, he was in fact resisting Satan, defeating him every sense of the word. Whereas there are people who will disobey, the Lord Jesus Christ will be obeying the Lord in the fullness of it all. Where the world is wicked, the Lord will be good. Where the world is evil, the Lord will be righteous. And so we see the suffering, the judgment of the Lord Jesus from another angle, and we see the world being judged and the evil one being cast out, being defeated by the Lord Jesus, simply because the Lord Jesus was willing to obey him, to obey God in every sense of the word. Now, that does not mean that Satan has lost his power. Far from it. Being cast out does not mean that he is now weaker. He's not in any sense of the word. It just tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. And in other words, the evil one could not prevail, right? He may cause the Lord Jesus Christ to be slain, but he cannot prevent his resurrection. He cannot prevent the seeds of faith being sown. He cannot prevent the power of the kingdom of God growing in every sense of the word. Now, this is absolutely important. See, this part of the death of the Lord Jesus was not understood by many people. Many people think in terms of, well, you know, he died for all our sins. Well, there's much more to it than that. Because of who he is, because he was willing to suffer the death on the cross, by this means, he has cast out the devil. Satan is cast out. He will have absolutely no impact, no effect upon the person of the Lord Jesus, upon the work that he came to do. The work of God cannot be defeated by Satan in any way. Causing the death of the Lord Jesus does not mean the defeat of the Lord Jesus. The other way around. It is Satan who is defeated because he could not understand and see the power of the Lord at work in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the suffering that he had to undertake, in the victory that he obtained because of his suffering and his trust in God the Father. I think this is important. Well, then the Lord Jesus Christ extended the thought further, and he said, If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now, this is important for us to understand that in verse 33, he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now, the word lifted up from the earth has got what we call a double intender, right? So it's really a double meaning there. What does that mean? First, the idea of lifted up from the earth is an idiomatic way of describing his crucifixion, right? Now, if you were a Roman citizen, the humane way to execute a prisoner is by the sword. That's it, right? But you are on the ground. You may be asked to kneel, or you may be asked to stand, whatever the case may be, and then you will be killed, right? By the sword. That's how it is. So there is some dignity in being given a swift death. But the crucifixion is not a swift death. A crucifixion can cause a prisoner to literally hang on the cross, literally. If you are strong, you can hang there for days before you finally die. Death is not instantaneous. It's not as if you nail the hands and the feet, then you die. It's not like that. It's going to take a little while, sometimes a long while, before you actually die. But you will be lifted from the ground. So it became a common phrase for people to understand. So when a person talks about being lifted from the earth, the first meaning is that it is a reference to the crucifixion. So the Lord Jesus Christ actually knew how he would die, and it would be by the terrible death of being crucified. Now that is how he added, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, that is a very, very strong and bold statement. What does that mean? He will draw people to himself. As far as the Romans are concerned, as far as the Sanhedrin Council members are concerned, if the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, it would be as if they had won the victory. They have silenced him. They have dishonored him. They have ridiculed him. They have mocked him. It is as if they are victorious. They could not see beyond the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not going to end up in victory for the enemies of the cross. There was a special meaning behind it. This was something that was not understood. The disciples didn't understand it. His captors didn't understand it. Satan even did not understand this. And this is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians. Because of the wisdom of the world, they thought that if you crucify somebody, the influence of the person is gone, it's over. That's how the Romans developed the crucifixion method. One, to instill fear. Two, to cause people to think twice before they start to think about rebelling against the Romans, because they will die a terrible, horrible death on the cross slowly. And so people will think twice. And then after a while, people will say, well, we better not rebel against Rome, because Rome rules with a fist of iron. And then that's over. To them, it's over because the peace of Rome has been further established. That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ saw the cross. Right? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul understood this. And he says the message of the cross is those who are, you know, who are outside the faith, who don't understand, who are perishing, it is all foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is actually the power of God at work. And this is an important thing for us to take note of. And that's what the Lord meant when he said he will draw all peoples to himself. What does that mean? And nobody would be able to understand that immediately, but this is important for us to understand, right? So what does that mean totally? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:18 all the way to 25, this is what Paul wrote. The message of the cross is foolishness. In other words, why end up on the cross? It's all foolish. To those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? See, this is how they try to understand the Lord Jesus, using human wisdom, the scribe with his academic knowledge, the disputer of this age. They were constantly disputing who the Lord Jesus Christ really, really was. They couldn't come up with an answer. And so the Lord God, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What the Jews seek, request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, this is something that we need to bear in mind very, very much. The cross became a symbol of God's power. It became a symbol of God's wisdom. And that was something that nobody actually understood at all, unfortunately. And so they went and got Lord Jesus Christ crucified without realizing that there was the wisdom of God at work, the power of God at work, and it will be understood only by faith. And that is important. So faith helps us to understand that the world is being judged for its wickedness, for its cruelty, for its foolishness, for its unbelief, for its all the sinfulness that it has. Satan's power is destroyed. He is cast out. But remember, he is still a powerful enemy in a very, very special sense of the word. He can still deceive. He can still fool people. He can do many still things which will still be harmful to mankind. Well, this is something that we want to understand and appreciate. But as far as we are concerned, we have to ask ourselves, how do we appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross of Calvary for us? Let's see the wisdom of God at work. Let's see the power of God at work for the Lord Jesus Christ to take suffering the way he did. Right? So that talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people actually didn't understand a word. And so they said to him, we have heard from the law, they even cited the law, that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And that, again, just highlights the foolishness, the ignorance of the people. Having little snippets of understanding of the law does not mean they know the scriptures thoroughly. That is the need, that is the challenge. There are many, many aspects of the life of the Son of Man that the people had not actually understood at all. They only saw a part of it. Will he reign forever? Will he last forever? Absolutely, as the Son of God. But there was another aspect as a Son of Man which they couldn't understand, that he would be fully man, his soul will struggle, but he will overcome. That Son of Man is what the Lord Jesus came to be on this earth. What does that mean? In Daniel 7, 13, 14, and verse 27, we have the description of the Son of Man. That he will receive a kingdom that will last forever. This kingdom will be given to him by God the Father. And it will be an eternal kingdom. No question about it. But watch very carefully as we read. Although the kingdom is eternal, although everything that is there is just wonderful, absolutely majestic, glorious, right? Daniel 7, 13, 14, and verse 27, these texts do not actually speak about the death of the Son of Man. You will have to find that in Isaiah 53, for example. That part of the Son of Man aspect was not covered by Daniel. So if you were to read Daniel 7, 13, 14, 27, and look at the kingdom of God aspect, you will only see one aspect of it. You will not see the whole. You need to combine Isaiah 53 to look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, how he has to bear our iniquity upon himself, how he has to suffer for our sake, and so on and so forth, that we need to read. And it is this Son of Man aspect that the people had not understood. And so they raised this question, who was this Son of Man? In other words, right up to this point, they still did not understand him. They still had not believed in him. And that is a sad reality. Unfortunately, the lack of understanding continues today. We need to read more than Daniel 7. Right? 13, 14, and 27. That is an exciting text to study that talks about the eternal kingdom of the Lord that he will establish. But at the same time, we also need to look at the life of the Lord Jesus and how he came to suffer for us. Let's look at Isaiah 53, and we will see a glimpse of what this is all about. Right? Now, in Isaiah 53, we take a look at this. Right? In verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed, not physically, but spiritually. Right? All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Right? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And then he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Now, all of these things describe the Son of Man, his suffering, his death, and that is important. So the understanding of the Son of Man, if you take it from the Daniel 7 context, you only have half the picture. The other half of the picture is actually in Isaiah 53, and this is how we are to understand it. And so in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Now, this is important for us. Why? When you make his soul an offering for sin, Now that is why he had to die. He became an offering for our sin, for our iniquity. And this is important for us. In verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And this is the whole point of it all. The Lord Jesus was actually fulfilling scripture, fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling God's will. He has to go through all of these things, his suffering and everything else, including his death. And by so doing, he will justify many. His knowledge that he has given, he will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And this is something that we want to understand and appreciate, right? And we read how he poured out his soul unto death, numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors. And this is what we want to understand, why the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer the way he did. You know, as we study John 12, we are so challenged to deepen, to increase, to improve our knowledge of the Son of Man. Let's not be satisfied with little bits of knowledge about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go beyond that. Let's look at his suffering. Let's look at why he must suffer. Let's look at all his death, and let's also look at his resurrection, so that we have as complete a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as possible. It is only when we have this kind of complete picture of the Lord Jesus that we can present the gospel with greater confidence, with greater conviction, with greater sense of understanding and love for our Savior. And that is how evangelism can be effective. When we disclose full knowledge, when we share our faith confidently with conviction as to why we believe the Lord Jesus Christ the way we do. And Paul's commitment was that he will preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. In other words, all that the Lord Jesus stood for was seen when he died on the cross of Calvary. It is not just a momentary death situation. It is of great theological significance that he died as he died. And it is in this knowledge that we must rejoice in. Let's not just look at salvation as a wonderful blessing and forget how these blessings of the Lord came to us. It came, that Paul says, we are bought at a great price. Our souls are redeemed through the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not take our salvation for granted, but learn to find a faith and love for the Lord Jesus the way we should. May we share our faith about the Lord Jesus with great affection in our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that we can have in understanding who the Lord Jesus is, as a Son of Man, as a Son of God, and how he must suffer, and how through the suffering and death defeated and judged the world and Satan, and seeing him cast out. We pray that you will teach us what it means for us to have this kind of faith in the Lord Jesus. Help us to learn to love the Lord Jesus even more. Help us to learn to trust him, to love him, to share our faith in the Lord Jesus in every sense of the word. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.